Our first reading today is from Jeremiah, chapter 28, verses 5 through 9. Through a symbolic action, Jeremiah insisted that Judah and all the surrounding nations should submit to the king of Babylon. Hananiah contradicted Jeremiah, who in reply insisted that Hananiah's rosy prediction should not be believed until it came true. God confirmed the word of Jeremiah and sentenced the false prophet Hananiah to death. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet, the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm today is Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 18. Will the congregation please read the bold print? "Your love, O Lord, forever will I sing. From age to age, my mouth will proclaim your faithfulness.
For I am persuaded that your steadfast love is established forever. You have set your faithfulness firmly in the heavens.
I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant.
I will establish your line forever and preserve your throne for all generations.
Happy are the people who know the festal shout. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your presence.
They rejoice daily in your name. They are jubilant in your righteousness.
For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our might is exalted.
Truly our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel."
Our second reading today is from Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. Sin is an enslaving power that motivates us to live self-serving, disobedient lives. Sin's final payoff is death. We, however, have been set free from sin's slavery to live obediently under God's grace, whose end is the free gift of eternal life. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this, the fourth Sunday of Pentecost, is written in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus sends his disciples out as missionaries, he warns them of persecution and hardships they will face. The reading. Jesus said to the 12, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The gospel text and the related text for this morning really require us to answer a question about our mission. And the question is, how are we advancing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is, what are we doing to proclaim God and God's zeal for justice and righteousness and compassion in today's world? I think it's a telling thing that Hollywood is making big bucks on producing films of superheroes, including Superwoman. They want to give an answer to the problems of this world, and they look to some super inhuman person to save us. Well, Hollywood has a story, but we've got the real thing. We've got the gifts of God through Christ our Lord that can change this world in amazing ways. In today's gospel, the word from Matthew, Jesus encourages his disciples and reminds them that however you serve the Lord, whatever way you do it, whether as a prophet or whether as a righteous person, or even as one who gives a cup of cold water to a little one, you will not lose a reward. Our world is blatantly unequal and unfair. In our world, there are big ones and little ones. There are those who have, and there are those who have not. The good news of God's Son, the suffering servant, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Messiah of God, the good news of this long-expected Savior is that the big ones in Christ are inspired to do something to help the little ones, and that the have-nots are encouraged and challenged to share what they have with those who have not. And so the followers of Jesus, you and I, get to model the good news to the world. Yes, we get to show the world what justice and compassion and love is really like. I like the words from the introduction to our worship this morning. The last line said, "From worship, we are sent on our baptismal mission to serve the little ones and to be signs of God's merciful welcome. We are sent on our baptismal mission to serve the little ones. There are two really big issues in life that make things hard for people, for lots of us. One is discrimination, and the other is poverty. These are two types of injustice that the followers of Jesus cannot tolerate: discrimination and poverty. So if you happen to be one of the little ones or in a minority, you know what it means to be discriminated against. Even if you're a big one, you often have had the experience of being discriminated against. You've probably learned from it. In my experience of growing up, I want to share with you a couple things that highlighted for me what it might feel like to be discriminated against. First of all, I played football, basketball, track, and I had no problem getting into any team that I attempted to join. In high school, I played all three sports, and in college, because I was big. Coaches wanted big people. In fact, the coach at Edison High School, where I played football, when the tryouts came, the time for tryouts came for football, anybody who wanted to play football was invited down to the gymnasium. And he lined up all of the students. And in those days, there were probably 70-plus young men who came out for football. He lined them up on the baseline in the gymnasium basketball court. And then he went down the line and he counted how many people he needed for the team, from the tallest to the shortest. And when he got from the tallest down to as many as he wanted, he sent the others home. No questions. So 20, 30 years later, I'm at a continuing education, no, at a community education course on oil painting, landscape oil painting. I'm having a great time until I sat next to this gentleman who was from Edison. And he was one of the little ones who got sent home. And he said to me, "I will never forget that. That was one of the worst days of my life. I really wanted to play football." It's amazing how people endure discrimination in the unexpected ways. Another time, I was about 7 years old and I was about seventh grade, again, growing bigger than most kids, and invited to a church picnic at another denomination by my friend. And they had all sorts of activities, races, etc. So I enrolled in one of the races, and I won. And so it came time to hand out prizes. Because I was not from their church, first prize went to the guy who came second. Until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the elders of that parish came over to my house and handed me the first prize place. They figured it out. They were discriminating against a non-member. And one other example of discrimination. Played basketball for Augsburg and was about seventh or eighth or ninth guy on the team. That was okay. That was great. But on Saturday morning at Sime Elby Hall in Augsburg, at Augsburg College, there was open gym. And the guys from the area came to play basketball. And most of the guys from the area were black, big black guys. And so if you came on Saturday morning to play a pickup game, you had to play with those guys. And if you were lucky to get in, there was probably 8-1, black to white. That was an experience of knowing what it felt like to be a minority, playing with those guys, trying to prove yourself. So, and then one last one pertains to church work. I've been privileged to sit in many committees. Sometimes in the committee process, people want to get things done so fast, want to make decisions quick, that they forget to hear what everybody wants to say on that committee. The brilliant leaders, and you have some of them here, are those who recognize that there will be people who will not speak up right away, but they need to be engaged. They need to be asked, what do you think? Because too often, it doesn't happen in committees. So discrimination is one thing that followers of Jesus do not tolerate. F. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, the first three words of his book are, life is hard. Discrimination is a perfect example. Too often the big ones don't even see the little ones, and the haves don't know what it means to have not. But a second issue is even more difficult, and that's the issue of poverty. Here's one statistic of contemporary inequality and poverty in today's America. This is from the Center of Economics and Policy Research, a Washington, D.C. think tank. The quote is this: none of the United States economic growth from 1980 to 2014 went to the bottom 50%. 1980 to that's 34 years. Only 32% went to the middle class. The top 10% reaped 68% of the growth, and a full 36% of the U.S. economic growth from 1980 to 2014 went to the top 1%. That's just an eye-opener for me in terms of the imbalance of economic wealth in our world, in our country. So we ask, is this picture of society, of haves and have-nots, what do we get to do about it? Well, our job is to model, to demonstrate, to be examples of good news, that is, what justice and the dignity of life looks like. Bethesda is part, it's part of your heritage, Bethesda. It's in your genes. Your name, Bethesda, comes from a text in ancient Israel where the pools of Bethesda was for healing. People gathered and waited until the Spirit troubled those waters, and they went in and they were healed. It's an awesome thing to know that your name symbolizes a community that brings healing to a world of injustice and discrimination. And you do it. Believe me, I've seen it. You do it. You do it in ways that you don't even think about. I've not seen anyone rejected from coming into this place to worship. All are welcome here. You have parish nurses. You have homebound communion visitors. You are doing what you believe is your baptismal mission to care for others. You have card players who are not members of this church. You've opened your doors to the outsiders. You take care of people's feet with the foot care for seniors on Saturdays. You have a veggie stand and the proceeds go for others. You are awesome in your contribution per capita to world hunger. And you participate as full partners in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's benevolence and the Northeast Minnesota Synod's benevolence. You are good news in Jesus' name for this community and the world. So here's a couple thoughts, a couple pastoral admonitions as you move forward in modeling the good news of our Lord. Number one, build one another up. Recognize and affirm the smallest gift that comes in Jesus' name, the cold cup of water. Build it up. Celebrate. Say thank you. Don't ever question why. Number two, be fully employed. Work hard as active, engaged members to make sure that everybody is employed in the parish, because the weakest link, your strength is known by your weakest link. So engage everybody. Make sure everybody has employment at Bethesda. And finally, this is what I think is one of your greatest gifts. Most of you are retired, and a lot of you just love children. And you've done such a great job with Vacation Bible School. So here's the idea. Build on your childlike, inclusive, loving spirit. Treat this community and the world the way you prepare for and treat the kids who come from Vacation Bible School. Allow that spirit to spill over in everything you do for Christ and his church. Yes, there are big ones and little ones. There are haves and have-nots. But the good news is there is also the church. Thanks be to God for Bethesda. Amen.